Welcome to the Landmark Apostolic Church podcast. We hope that this message inspires you and brings impact to your life. Enjoy the message.
Luke chapter 7, verse 37. While you're turning there, just start by saying this. Who are all my dog lovers out? Who all has a dog? Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We got a lot of folks. There's at least a third of this. Do you think your dog is pretty or beautiful or lovely? You like the looks of your dog? Of course, that's why you have him, right? But I wonder if you showed a picture of your dog to somebody else, if they would think it was beautiful. It might be. It might be a beautiful dog. Years ago, I was running my FedEx route in the city of O'Fallon, Illinois, and out in the country there. I had this one particular stop where you had to drive up a blacktop driveway up on top of a hill, and there was a house that sat out there in the middle of the trees, a beautiful home. Gorgeous driveway, even. Everything about the place was beautiful, but there was this little ugly dog that family owned. That little ugly dog would run out to me. And I'd have to be careful because I was fearful I was going to run over him. He was only about that tall, very small, and big, bulgy eyes looked like they'd fall out of his head if he ran too fast, stopped too quick. One looked this way and one looked that way. I thought, man, this dog very likely could have 360 view. I mean, of what's going on around him. Maybe that's why he never gets in my way completely. He had a little tooth that stuck up. It couldn't close his mouth completely. That snaggle tooth shot out this way. And you know, some place in his brain, his chromosomes, whatever, told that one tooth, nope, wrong way, you go that way. And so it grew out of his mouth. He closed his mouth, and he'd have one tooth sticking out of the side of his mouth like that. And I thought, dear Lord, how is that dog so fat? I wouldn't be able to eat if I had a tooth sticking out of my mouth like that. Big rolls, fat on him. He would run out to my truck, and I would go into the back of my truck and get the package, and I would hop down, and he would just follow me all the way up to the door, just wagging his tail. And, you know, I'd reach down, I'd pet that little ugly dog, you know. And it wasn't too many times where I didn't go back to my truck and he didn't follow me and jump up in my truck with me. Like, where are we going next? You know, I'm like, you're not going anywhere. This, I'm not your owner. I'm not responsible for you. And the first time I saw that dog, I thought, why in the world would anybody pick that dog? But the deliveries went by, and time again, I would go there and I would meet that dog and he would follow me around. I found myself kneeling down on the ground and petting him. Hey, buddy, you know, if there was any treats in my truck, I'd maybe break off a part of some food that I had and I'd give him a little bit of food. And I found myself loving that dog. I'll admit it. You ever heard the phrase, they're so ugly, they're cute? Some of us are like that. I didn't look at you on purpose. You ever seen a guy that's just like, oh, but along his arm, I'll show you. Let me give you an example. Go ahead, take my arm. Yeah, this is somewhere along the line, God smiled down on this dude right here. I'll just tell you that much right now. She says I'm cute. See, I don't care what you think about me. I just needed to hear her say that. I don't need you to think I'm handsome or you to think I'm cute. I'm not married to any of you. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And I fell in love with that little dog, not because he got cuter as the days went by, but because he just wanted to be near me. Wherever I was at, that's where he wanted to be. I just want to preach to you today a message that I've entitled, Beauty is in the Eye of the Beholder. Luke chapter 7. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat, or he was having a meal in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him, weeping. Began to wash his feet with tears, and had wiped them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Not the most beautiful of scenes. To the common bystander, it was a debacle. But to Jesus, he saw something completely different. He was the beholder in this scene. If you'll allow me for the next few moments, I just want to preach on that topic. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. You may be seated today. God bless you. It's no secret that we live in an image-driven world that is consumed by things that are beautiful. I had the pleasure this morning of stepping out in the parking lot and seeing a relatively new, brand new to them, new car that Brother and Sister Price just acquired yesterday. And I sat down in it. I looked around at it. Beautiful color. Not a dent in it. Not a ding anywhere. It's a beautiful, beautiful car. You know, it captured their attention. They didn't walk into the lot and say, give me that pea green, ugly car with the rust on the sides of it. They walked in the lot and said, I like the way that one looks. I want the one that is beautiful. We're captivated by things that are beautiful. We're captivated by things that are pretty. And there's really not a problem with that. That's just the way we are, the way that we're designed. But we like our beautiful days. We like our beautiful clothes. We like our beautiful homes and so on. And so we love beautiful things, except for the occasional Christmas party where the theme is ugly Christmas sweaters. And those are pretty outlandish. That's really the only time you'll never see anybody wearing that sweater on any other occasion outside of a ugly Christmas sweater themed party. You know, it sets in the closet, it goes back in the rack, or it goes back in the drawer, only to be pulled out for another occasion demanding something so hideously ugly. We don't like to wear that on casual Fridays. We don't like to wear that to church on Sundays. We don't like to wear that any other time but when it's called for, because we like things that are beautiful. It's in our most of our nature to be repelled by what we consider to be something that is ugly. But know this, one man's trash can sometimes be another man's treasure. How one person sees a thing can be vastly different from what someone else sees it as. Not everything that we lay our eyes on do we see it for what it really, really is. I've seen some things that were picked up at yard sales and flea markets. I've seen some things that most people would just toss out, and if this doesn't sell, it's going in the trash kind of thing. I've seen stuff on the bargain bins and on the free tables that people just wanted to be rid of, and none of it was anything that I've ever been captivated by. If somebody else is looking at it as trash, then I'm pretty much always going to look at it the same way. But that's not always the case to the student, to the art dealer, to the collector. Somebody may see something that you deem or I deem to be ugly, but through their trained eye, they see it as something so much more. It was in 1991, I believe. No, it was earlier than that. That's 1991. That's another date when they estimated the value of what I'm about ready to tell you. There was a bargain hunter. How many bargain hunters we have out here? We got our thrifter sisters in the house. Okay, you guys get out there and you go. Morgan and Christian, they're not here today. They're preaching out elsewhere. But Morgan is the queen of thrifting. She's in the thrift stores at least every week, probably multiple times a week. They know her by name. She knows the other customers that are in there, and she goes in and she finds deals. And she's much like her father, and the fact that oftentimes she'll come home and say, "I found this for only $1.50." I know brother Gary Smith, he likes finding those deals. And some of you that are in here, you shop around for those deals that are overlooked by everybody else. You see things a little bit differently than what everybody else says. And so Terry Horton was going into a thrift store many, many years ago. And she was actually looking for a gag gift. Remember what we did about a year ago? Sister Warren, she had us do our couples date night, and we did our, what do we call it? The Goodwill getaway or something like Goodwill date night. Yeah, something like that. So we all had to show up in our Goodwill clothes. And man, some of you really showed up and showed out. It was amazing to see. I would like to say everybody looked handsome and beautiful, but I'm sorry. I'm not going to lie while I'm standing behind this pulpit. There were some outrageous outfits that were in that place that night. Hideous outfits that we found at the Goodwill place. And so here she was, and she's looking for a gag gift for a friend, and she comes across this hideous picture. I'm going to have Brother Cody throw it up. That looks like maybe it was made in second or third grade art class, where the teacher said, "Okay, we're going to take this piece of cloth and we're going to drape it out here. And everybody grab a bucket of paint and grab a paintbrush. And here's what we're going to do today, kids. We're not going to paint our little stick figures. We're not going to try to paint a picture of our classmate, but we are going to just take our paintbrushes and we're going to sling paint all over this canvas and see what it turns out to be like." That's about what that looks like, right? Doesn't look like too much of anything. I don't see any faces in there. I don't see any beautiful sceneries of a lake or trees or anything like that. All I see is a bunch of squiggly lines and a bunch of different colors that all look like it's blended together. It looks to me like just a big bundled mess, and that's what she saw on that day. And so she took it up to the counter, and she said, "How much for this painting?" And the lady at the thrift store said, "I'll take $8 for it." She said, "Well, I'm just buying it as a gag gift for my friend. I like my friend, but I don't like him that much. Would you take $5? And she said, "Yeah, I'll take $5 for it." And so she paid her $5 for this painting and walked out the door. She's thinking to herself, "Boy, I'm gonna give this to my friend," and she's gonna think, "That is the most atrocious thing I've ever seen in my life." And that's what she did. She tried to give it to her friend, but it wound up coming back to her. No surprise there. Her friend's like, "You know what? I can't fit that through the door." And when I read that part of the story, I was like, "What? Why couldn't you fit it through?" That was her excuse. "I can't fit it through the door." Sounds to me like she was like, "That ain't coming in my house and going on my wall. Nowhere. You keep that gag gift for yourself. That's not coming into my house at all." And so it came back to Terry, and Terry had it, and she's like, "What am I going to do with this now?" And so she decided she was going to have a yard sale, and she'd see if she could get rid of it. So there it was, laid out for everybody to view and to see, along with everything else and all of her other knickknacks that were on the tables that day. And there was a certain person that walked by and took a look at it, and he happened to be an art teacher. And he began to look at that painting, he began to study it, and he walked over and said, "Where did you get this?" She said, "I picked it up at the thrift store, paid $5 for it. Will you give me $2.50? He's like, no, wait just a second. You need to understand, I'm fairly certain that this is a painting by a famous painter." He noticed it for what it truly was. Why? Because he saw it through the eyes of an art teacher. He saw it through the eyes of understanding. And he understood that you have to look past the ugly to see the masterpiece that you have in your hands. I'll just tell you that today, this painting that was sold at a thrift store would be enough to buy the nicest church building in town and then triple it. It's worth about $50 million today. $50 million. That $5 thrift store find is now got some woman very, very wealthy. Amen. Oftentimes, our skepticism and our criticism reveals our ignorance of things, our ignorance of the value of what we hold in our hands or what we may be looking at. And such was the case for this group of people that were gathered around in Luke chapter 7. Amen. They began to become skeptics. They became criticizers instead of understanding the value of what was taking place right underneath their nose and who it was that they were in the presence of and what was going on and what was taking place. Instead, they began to look through a lens of criticism and skepticism. The Bible tells us a little bit about this woman that came to this supper. It tells us about her spiritual condition. It was well known, obviously. The first description that we have of her was that she was a sinner. How many of you would like to be introduced to somebody that you've never met before? Hi, this is my good friend, Bryce Jones. He's a sinner. Not she's a real estate agent or, you know, he works out at the ATA or he's got a good job or this is a good family man or this is a great friend of mine. No. This is Morgan Pacheco. She's a sinner. The very first thing we find out about this woman, well, the second thing actually, the first thing we find out is it was a woman. The second thing is that that woman was a sinner. And of all the time to come before Jesus, she picks a time when the Pharisees have invited him over for a meal. They're trying to sit down, have some good, polite conversation, pick his brain a little bit, see what really makes him tick, and have a little bit of good food while they're doing it. Now, what would you do if you had prepared a meal for a guest, a very special guest at your house, and you're just about ready to sit down at that beautiful supper that you've laid out, that you have spent all day cooking, the house smells amazing, you've done everything right, you want to make a good impression, whether you like them or not, you still want them to think that you know how to cook, you know how to get around the kitchen, and so you prepared everything there, and you just sat down, and then knock, knock, knock at the door. You go answer it up, and there stands before you the town drunk. Hey, I heard you're having a special guest at the house. And he began to stumble his way in. You're like, whoa, whoa, wait, what? Stop. No, you don't know what's going on tonight, but he just works his way on in. Oh, there he is, and throws his arm around him and begins to talk to him, just interrupting all of your evening's plans. You see where I'm going here? You see the scene that is being set? They didn't stop her immediately. But the criticism began to kick in right away. If he knew what we knew about her, he wouldn't allow this at all. Let me ask you this question. I wonder how they knew what they knew about her. What a scene was taking place. she's blubbering and sobbing and crying. And this is a mess. This is a disaster. There's broken alabaster everywhere. The whole room, even though it's sweet smelling, normally I like the smell of that sweet ointment, but it's too much. It's just overwhelming. And matter of fact, it's masking all the beautiful smells of the baked bread and the food that we have prepared this evening. Can't even smell the meal anymore. All we can smell is the sweet smelling ointment that's filling the entire room. What a waste. That oil is expensive. I wonder where she got it. I wonder how she wound up with it. I bet she stole it. Or worse, who knows how she got the money to have such an expensive ointment. Now she's just breaking the whole thing, pouring it across his feet. Look at her groveling. She's a blubbering mess. Somebody get me a towel. She's all gross. She's using her hair to wipe his feet. It's an ugly scene, friends. There's nothing beautiful about it in their eyes. It's a disastrous moment in the eyes of the Pharisees that are standing there watching this all play out as this pitiful woman throws herself at the feet of Jesus and the tears are running down her face and she's broken open this ointment and she's anointing him with it and now she's taking her hair and she's trying to wipe his feet and cleanse his feet with her hair. Somebody do something. Get up. Leave him alone. Leave us. You don't belong here. Now, Simon the Pharisee didn't say it out loud. He was thinking it, but the Bible recorded his thoughts. And Jesus knew what he was thinking. In his mind, he's thinking, he can't be a man of God. I know they're talking kingship about him. And they say he's done many marvelous things, but I wonder what he's done. If he were truly a man of God, if he were truly a prophet, if he truly were sent by God, he would know who was touching him. What a mess. Jesus knew his thoughts. He said, Simon, I've got something to say to you. Simon, being polite, not understanding that Jesus had already knew what he had been thinking, even though he didn't say it out loud, said, speak on, teacher. Say what you need to say. He says this. He said, two men owed a debt to a collector. Neither man could pay what he owed to this collector. And so the collector looked at both men. One owed him 500 and the other owed him 50. And he said to the men, I forgive you both of your debt. Well, that's a great story, Jesus. Kind of reminds me of another story that you told me. Jesus said, oh, wait just a second. Let me ask you the question now. You've got the story laid out for me. For you, let me ask you the question now that goes along with the story. Which of those two men do you think loved him the most? Simon says, I guess the one who he forgave the most. Ding, 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 correct. You win the prize, Simon Peter. Come on up. You are correct, sir. The one who loved him the most was the one who owed the greatest debt because he was forgiven the most. Well, that makes sense. I walked in here and you didn't offer me water to cleanse my feet. That's just a natural thing that they would do back then. After you would take a journey in your sandals through the dusty roads, the first thing they would do when you walked into their home, it'd offer you a basin of water, and you could wash all the dust from the journey off of your feet. But he said, you haven't offered me any water to wash my feet. Has come into this place, has not stopped crying tears that have fallen upon my feet. Amen. They've flowed down her face, and she has washed my feet with her tears. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet. Amen. You've not offered me any oil, but she brought oil that was worth an entire year's wages. And she broke open the box and she anointed me with that expensive oil, not giving heed to what it may cost her. She knows and she understands whose presence she is in. And she has had a lot of sins in her life. Yes, but I'm here to tell you today, Simon, the reason that you don't feel the same way that she feels is because your sins have not been forgiven and her sins have been washed away. She loves me most and she showed me the most respect and the most honor because she had been forgiven the most. So you tell me again, Simon, how anything that she has done has been anything but beautiful. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And when Jesus sees your brokenness, and when Jesus sees your tragedy, and when Jesus sees your failures, and when Jesus sees you come before him and you bring all that mess with you, all the baggage that goes along with all the mistakes that you've made, with all the bad decisions that you've made, with everything that you've thrown your life together with, and it's all fallen apart, and you bring it before him and you begin to kneel down at his feet and you worship him, he doesn't see that as ugly. The world may look at your tears, and the world may look at the way that you worship, and the world may look at the way that you come down to an altar. Amen. But I am thankful today that Jesus Christ is my beholder. He's the one that's looking at my worship. And I don't care who else thinks it's ugly. I don't care who else thinks it's not pretty or who else thinks it's indecent. When Jesus says it's beautiful, that's all that matters to me. You don't see it the same way because you haven't experienced forgiveness like she has. Our music would come today. The Bible says that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. We are foreigners, we are strangers, we are pilgrims. Remember who the pilgrims were, right? People that came from another country, wound up over here. In a foreign land, in a foreign place. We're travelers on our way through this life. There's a story that came to my mind as I was studying this out, and so I pulled it up and I refreshed my memory. Maybe some of you younger ones that are here today, you might remember this story, and some of you older ones may too. It's the story of the ugly duckling. Anybody remember that? You remember the ugly duckling? Yeah. The mother was sitting on the eggs and all of them hatched but one. They all came out of their shells and began to move around. Beautiful little cute yellow ducks growing up on a farm. My grandparents, I know what those little ducks look like. Go down here to our local farm implement store down the street here and you'll see on the concrete floor there's little like chicken prints that will lead you all the way back to the back of the store where you can go back there and see the little chickens, the little ducks, all the little baby things are really cute until they grow up. Took an extra day or two. There was one egg that was slightly larger than the rest and it hatched and out popped this little gray duckling. Didn't look like the rest. Walked a little different than the rest. Wasn't long before the other ducklings looked at him kind of strange, kind of funny. Kind of turned their back to him a little bit, snubbed him. He didn't really fit in. Time went by and that little duckling was rejected by everybody and everything around him. He saw himself as this ugly duckling. That's what everybody thought of him as well. Day finally came and he was looking up into the sky and he saw these beautiful, beautiful white birds that were flying. He said, oh, to be like one of those beautiful birds and fly. Story I read said that he was walking by a pool of water and looked down and saw a beautiful bird, white, long feathers, startled him. He jumped back, and when he jumped back, the other bird jumped back as well, and he realized that's not a reflection. That's me. That's me. You know the rest of the story, you know. Wasn't really a duck at all. He was this beautiful white bird. I thought about that, and I thought, he had just been living in the wrong world all along. That was his only problem. There was beauty there that was coming. But because he had been living in a duck's world instead of a swan's world, he had been tormented and chastised and put down. Would you stand with me this morning? Hear me today. We're walking in this world, but we are not of this world. And the world will never understand why you worship the way that you do, why you live the way that you do, why you dress the way that you do, why you love God the way that you do. They're never going to understand. They're going to reject. They rejected him 2,000 years ago. You think that if they rejected him, that they're going to accept us? A true child of God living with everything that they know to live with according to God's word. You think this world is going to be accepting of that? No, they're turn and look at you at every chance that they get and try to make you feel like you don't fit in. But can I give you a suggestion? The next time they tell you you don't fit in, why don't you just look at them and say, you're exactly right. I don't intend on staying here either. Because there's going to come a day when we're going to look at our reflection and we're going to see the beauty that God had been making us into. He's gone to prepare a place for us. Here's the problem. I close with this. The Pharisees had become professionals. Bless God, harumph. This is not the way we do things around here. They had the Messiah sitting at their table, and they were trying to figure out a way to diffuse him completely instead of accepting who he was. They missed him because they criticized and they were skeptical. God help us never become professional Pentecostals because they're out there. Oh, we got to sing this many songs and we got to do this many, and it's got to be done just like this. And we can't let, you know, we got to, you know, somebody comes in and that's not the way we do things. No, let me tell you something. Sometimes what we may see as being ugly, God sees as being beautiful. I pray to God that we always need Kleenex boxes in the altars. I pray to God that we always have people that are not ashamed to lift their hands and let a tear roll down their eye. I don't care how big of a man you are. I don't care how burly you are. You can be the manniest man of all men. And it don't mean nothing if you can't let Jesus Christ in. Some of the greatest men I know. Worship can be ugly. in the sight of the world. But Jesus says, wait just a second. I like what I'm seeing down here. I'm watching those tears as they fall. I watched last night at a service. It was a beautiful youth service last night. Packed out house, second night in a row down in Herron, Illinois. Man, it was a powerhouse of a service, and the altars were filled. People were running to the altars at the end of it. Those young people were down there. They were hungry, and they were desperate. And I saw some of our elders go down and lay their hands upon their back and begin to pray with them. And I saw one elder go over. He saw what was going on. He grabbed a couple of Kleenexes, and he walked back over there, and he handed it to that young person, not because he was embarrassed of him, but because he understood sometimes worship isn't always pretty in the sight of the world. And he didn't want that young person having to be embarrassed. But I watched that young person. It didn't matter to him. His tears were flowing. His hands were raised. No, he didn't look beautiful in the sight of the world. He wasn't going to make it on the front of GQ magazine. But I'll tell you what, if his name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's all he cared about last night. I just want him to know me. I'm tired of trying to impress the world. I'm tired of trying to impress other people. I just want God to look down on my worship and say, this is beautiful. It's beautiful. I don't care if you don't like the way I worship. I don't care if you don't agree with me and my tears as they flow down my face. I don't care if you don't like that sometimes I dance a little bit in the altar, and sometimes I raise my hand and my voice gets a little carried away and a little bit too loud. It doesn't matter to me what anybody on this world thinks. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. I'm not worshiping you. I'm not worshiping this world. I'm worshiping him, and if he's happy, that's all that matters.
Thank you for listening. Special thanks to those that give generously to this ministry. If you would like more information, please visit our website at landmarkapostolicchurch.net. But have a great day, and God bless.